Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, God, that you do have a plan for this whole world, and every one of us fits into that plan. And we ask that today you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear your voice and the heart to obey whatever you've commanded us to do, and that you would use this book to inspire us to be the men and women that you've created us to be. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're just going to go through the book of Jonah. I don't have a PowerPoint for you. It's just me, and you get your Bible out. If you have a phone, look it up. If you have an iPad, if you have a Kindle Fire, should I list all devices that exist? Or you could even just use a book. Look at where they write it out on paper. Still an amazing thing that they can do that, right? So last week we got through chapter 1 and 2, and I think I'm probably just going to at least read it. The whole book of Jonah is only 48 verses, and it's not long, but it's a really powerful story about the sovereignty of God and his hand controlling everything around him. And we see throughout the book, you know, God controls wind. He creates storms. He builds waves. He's in charge of even pagan sailors. He can work through them, speak through them. He can use lots and using divination and make the outcome come to his way for people that are using it. He can work through fish. He can create and make messages through plants. He can raise up a worm to kill the plant. That's what we're going to see today. And ultimately, he can even swallow you with a giant fish to get your attention if he needs to. And you're going to see throughout the book, God is showing that, hey, he's in charge of the universe. And he's going to have his way. His plan is going to be accomplished. Sometimes what we're really dealing with is whether we're going to be part of that plan or not. But God has got it laid out, and he'll do everything in his power to help get you to that point. Now, thankfully, we see God using a lot of these creations and acts of his creation to make it so. But even still, when we get to the end of the book, we find out that Jonah still wasn't waking up to the message. One of the other messages that we're going to see throughout is that God loves the whole world. And this was the struggle for Jonah. Jonah is being asked by God to go to one of the most wicked cities in the known world at the time, Nineveh. And so if you start chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And I love all these minor prophets in the prophetic books. You get the kind of the idea of the whole book usually in that first sentence. God doesn't fool around. He gives a very clear thesis sentence that makes all the scholars happy. It's like, here it is. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go and preach against Nineveh. I talked about this last week, but there wasn't really a call to be a missionary here. He's not going to try to reach Nineveh. He's just going to let Nineveh know God is going to crush them. And he just said, go preach against it. That's all I want you to do. And Nineveh, we find out later in the book that there were 120,000 people that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. And that's debated by many people. Does that mean there were 120,000 children and then maybe, you know, another 500,000 adults that match up with them? Or does that just mean that they were ignorant people that didn't understand right from wrong, that didn't really know the way of the Lord? It doesn't really affect the story, but we know from archaeology and things that Nineveh was a very well-guarded city. They had 100-foot walls around it. They had a moat that was 150 feet wide and 60 feet deep that went around the entire city. And the city itself, I've read anywhere from 3 to 8 miles in circumference. And then there was greater Nineveh that was maybe 60 miles around. And so there's some understanding that maybe Jonah was called to go all the way around the entire city. But we don't know exactly how that all sorts out. But we know he's supposed to go and preach against it. Here's what happens. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, throughout history, people have always assumed that Jonah wrote this book. So think of it, if that's true, and it may be someone else wrote it, but if it's true, it's the ultimate act of self-deprecation, right? Yeah. Like, he's just writing this whole story about, well, you think you're dumb, let me tell you my story, you know? And he's just writing about all the things he did wrong. And if it's not him writing, it's someone else that had no problem making fun of him. So he hears the word of the Lord, and what does he do? He runs away. Now, it's kind of like when Peter walked on water. We make fun of Peter for walking on water and sinking. But, you know, it's always good to pull back and realize he did walk on water for a while. Yeah, he lost focus, and he got distracted, and he got fearful, and he sank. But nevertheless, he's still only the second person in history to do it that, you know, that we're aware of. But although we have heard testimonies of more people accomplishing it over time. I have walked on H2O many times myself, but only in a frozen state. So remember once I had a couple friends visiting from Missouri, and they came up to my hometown of Minnetonka, and we were driving. I was showing them how awesome the lake is there, and then I just took a quick exit and drove straight out on the lake, and they just, I think, pooped their pants right then. They had never seen ice, had no idea that you could do that. Well, Jonah, like Peter, he's hearing the voice of God. So he's not dull. He's not completely dull to the things of the Spirit. He's just rebellious. It's different. We have to be careful, you know, because a lot of you are sensitive to the Spirit. And so you are hearing the voice of the Lord, and that puts you in an even a more accountable place, because you can't claim that you didn't know. You did know. So he went down to Joppa to get away from the Lord. He found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Tarshish was exactly the opposite. It was like southwest going to Spain. He was supposed to go northeast up to Nineveh. He said, I'm out of here. He took off, went the other way. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. They cried out to their own gods. They threw all the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And I think it's interesting, when you look at the first two chapters, you'll find that Jonah starts out, and then he goes down, 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 down. When you're rebelling against God, that's how life kind of goes. And so, you know, it's not specific, but it's an interesting way to remember this. Look at verse 3. It says, he went down to Joppa. And then he gets on the ship. In verse 5, it says, he went down below deck. And then he laid down to go to sleep. And then when he gets tossed into the sea, he talks about going down to the depths, to the bases of the mountains below the sea. In verse 6 of chapter 2, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But we're going to see, we ended last week with the first movement up. It was up Chuck, you know, but it's going up. He's going up. He's not going down anymore. So let me keep going here. Verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. And I read last week how Proverbs says, you know, the lot is cast, but the decision is from the Lord. He can even use that if he needs to. They asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, they all had their own gods, classic pagans. You know, at the time, there were people worshiping Baal, people worshiping Ashtaroth, people worshiping all sorts of foreign false gods. And he says, I worship the God who made the sea. And they're in the midst of a giant storm, and you know they took that seriously, like, oh, man. And their response is great. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? You know, we're all dying here. What have you done? And that was the pagan, like, thinking at that time was very understanding of supernatural forces of the gods connecting with the natural forces around us. We're more dense to that kind of stuff. We don't believe that God gets involved or that anything happens. And I think it's something that probably be helpful for us to understand that God is still Lord of creation. He still is the one that's in charge of a lot that's going on around. Well, all, but some things are our decisions against him. But so they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So this storm is beating them up, tossing them around. You know, they're struggling here. And Jonah's sharing his whole story. Oh, yeah, I'm a prophet of God, and I'm running away from him. And it's like, they're probably like, okay, fast forward, let's get to the point. What? And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And here's the perfect time for Jonah to go, well, let me just repent. Let me, you know, turn from what I'm doing, make it right, and I'm sure God will stop, you know. But instead he goes, well, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And I think I mentioned it's like a talking head song, I think. But he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They could not. The sea grew wilder than before. So they cried out to the Lord. And this time, you see, they don't cry out to their gods. They cried out to the Lord, Elohim. They cry out to Jonah's God. They're like, okay, Lord, Jonah's God, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. So now he starts. He's going down off the ship, down into the sea. All at this, the sea calmed. The men feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I got to read this again for those of you that weren't here, but I did some research and found out that there are a lot of stories of people being swallowed by whales, and there are some stories of them living. Here's one. In February 1891, the crew of the whaling ship Star of the East sighted a large sperm whale off the Falkland Islands. They harpooned the whale, and in its death throes, as it was trying to get free, it swallowed a man named James Bartley. A day and a half later, his shipmates, who thought he had drowned, found him unconscious in the whale's belly. Bartley lived to tell about it, and his story was published in the newspapers. And so it's wild. You think, that didn't happen. But it even happens in our modern history. These are massive, you know, bus-like objects that breathe air. And so they're different than normal fish. They breathe. So there's air in there, and there's even meals in there. So nasty to think about. I read another story where recently they caught a whale, and then they pulled out a just freshly swallowed 1,500-pound fish inside the whale. 1,500 pounds. I mean, they just kind of go, huh? You know, like a canoe? Yeah, sounds good. I mean, just whatever. I mean, these things are massive. And so Jonah is basically asking for assisted suicide. Like, you know, when you're rebellious, when you're going against God, life starts to be really hard, very confusing, very frustrating. You start to lose perspective. You can really begin to make dumb decisions. And really, I think for him, this was one of them. He was like, just throw me in. What does it even matter anymore? I don't care. And so they tried to not have to do it, but they ended up throwing him in. And God wasn't done with Jonah yet. He had a plan for him. And you see verse 17, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord provided it. It wasn't just, the scriptures are clear. This wasn't just a random act of being swallowed. God's like, ah. You can just hear him thinking, what am I going to do with this kid? Whale! And then the whale just cruised up, swallowed him. And in the process, Jonah cries out to the Lord. Maybe while he's sinking down into the sea, some of this happened, but it says in verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Some scholars believe he died and then was resurrected. I think he was alive, because that's the point of him praying inside the fish. It's hard to pray when you're dead, I think. I don't know. I can't say for sure. Not with your mouth, at least, out loud. His prayer was, in my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. And then even in his prayer he said, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. You brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish. So see, he provided it, and now he commands it. And God says, all right, do it. And the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so he had gone down to Joppa, down into the ship, laid down. Then he got thrown down, and then he was sinking down. And everything was going bad for him, but all of a sudden he began to praise God. He began to lift his heart up to God. And then as he lifted his heart up, God lifted him up, and then ultimately he got spit up. And his direction's changing, but still probably in a slightly gooey way. So now here we are, chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now after everything we've heard, storms, the ship almost broke into pieces. He's in a fish for 3 days and three nights. After all that, God just doesn't get fazed. Right? We're thinking, man, now what's going to happen? And look at verse 2. God says, okay, so now that you've been vomited onto dry land, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God just doesn't miss a thing. Like for us, we think, man, life is so complicated, you know, and everything, all this, you have no idea, Lord, what's gone on. And for him, it's been like that fast. You know, a day is as a thousand years. You know, a thousand years is as a day to the Lord. I mean, for him, he's just like this fast. He's like, okay, so go. And thank God that he didn't beat him up or anything. He just said, all right, good. So where were we? Oh, yeah, you're going to Nineveh. And I think finally Jonah has lost a little bit of his stubbornness and his argumentative spirit. And it says in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, I mentioned last week, Nineveh is about 550 miles from Joppa, and it's inland. So years ago, I used to think it was cool. The story we always told was that he got spit at the shores in Nineveh and began to preach. But in reality, he probably had a journey of maybe a month or more to get to Nineveh. And imagine that journey. You join a caravan and they're like, here's the, we don't know for sure, but maybe a very pale person. You know, in the Middle East, everyone is used to being in the sun. They're all generally very well tanned and burned. And here's a guy that's probably bleached white. He's been inside a giant fish for 3 days. And he goes, yeah, I got to get to Nineveh. Long story, but just help me. And so he starts heading there. Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. Just like that. Now, how does a guy like Jonah all of a sudden just walk into a city like that with a 150-foot wide moat, you know, 100-foot walls, guards? They said they had probably about 1,500 armed gates around this thing, towers as high as a couple hundred feet high, and he just walks right in. And the understanding is that he was known as a prophet of the Most High God. And these guys were used to having prophets of all these religions. You know, the prophet for Baal, a prophet for Ashtaroth or Moloch or all these false gods. And so when he showed up, he's like an ambassador to them for a pagan nation that had like a whole pantheon of gods that they worshipped. They didn't have ambassadors coming to chill in their cities from nations. They had them coming from religions, from pagan gods. And so when he came and said, I'm a prophet of the Most High God who made the sea and the dry land, they're like, oh, welcome. He probably was given carte blanche. Come on in. And so they open the doors. He comes in, and his message is probably not what they were expecting, but nevertheless, it had an immediate impact on the whole nation. Now, some of the understanding of historians is that there had been a lot of trouble brewing. The Babylonians and others were getting ready and to invade once again, and the whole nation was on edge waiting, you know, for something to happen, thinking that at any moment we could be attacked, that we could be under the gun. And so when a prophet of one of the gods, you know, shows up and announces trouble, they were ready to receive it. It says the Ninevites believed God. And a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. Now think about it. His message wasn't like, hey, I got good news, good news. You know, woo, there's a Messiah, he's coming. No, it was all bad news. All he had was bad news. He just showed up. In 40 days, you will all be destroyed. Have a nice day. That was it. This was not a great missionary message. But he was obeying God. And that's the ultimate message, right? By the decree of the king and his nobles, the king wrote, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Wow, this is a radical idea because really nobody thought that way. Moses believed at one time and argued with God. Remember? Hey, if we could find like 20 righteous people, 10, 5, would you not destroy? He had confidence that maybe he could convince God to change his mind about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew. But here we have pagans and the pagan king saying, who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent. He might change his mind. Now, some versions say repent. It's the same idea, except usually when you use the word repent, it gives the idea that something had been done wrong. God didn't do anything wrong. Their hope is that he would relent and not destroy them. That he would just go, okay, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give you mercy. And so, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The amazing thing throughout the book is that the pagans are more receptive to God than the prophet. Their hearts are more yielded to God than the prophet. Jonah hears from God and runs away in rebellion. The pagan sailors cry out to their gods, and then when they hear about the Most High God, Jonah's God, they instantly start crying out to him themselves. They're like, oh, hey, Lord, ooh, awesome, okay, listen, we're going to throw him over, but don't hold it against us. And then they're praying. They're crying out to their gods. They're crying out to Jonah's God, and ultimately they give a sacrifice and vows to that God. And now the people of Nineveh, the most wicked city in all the land, known, you know, I've talked about, there were stories of them impaling people on poles on top of the walls around the city just to let people know, we don't like bad people, don't come here, we'll kill you, you know, don't try to rip us off, don't even think about attacking. This was a really nasty nation, and if God is even saying, their wickedness has come up before me. I mean, that he's sending a prophet. This is how bad they were, but yet they hear the word of the Lord and they repent. They fast. They pray. They rend their hearts. They put dust on them. They put on sackcloth. I mean, they took the position of humble servants, whereas Jonah is still kind of a brat. And we'll see that in the next few verses. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So he actually had compassion. And, you know, that was what the king said. He had prayed, you know, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. And the king had faith. He's like the centurion in the New Testament, right? He had faith that God might give them mercy. So chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah, it says to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. All right, now we know this is not a missionary. Can you imagine Jake and Jesse? They're like, they're preaching out there in Romania, and they're in the streets of Bucharest just wailing away, and like a dozen people come up and say, you're right, we're sorry. And then Jake goes, oh, I hate this. I knew this was going to happen. Why did I have to come out here? These Romanians are always wanting to repent. I mean, but that's exactly Jonah. I mean, oh my gosh, he's got a bad attitude. And this whole chapter is it's funny. I titled it in the commentary I wrote, and other commentaries wrote about pouting Jonah. And this is a whole chapter of fits. And no fits allowed. This seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Now he prays. And he says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew it. I knew you were going to be merciful. That's why I didn't come. Why? Because he wanted them to be destroyed. He wanted them to be judged. He wanted them to be wiped out. And we have, this book was basically written for those who are more hawks in the military, I'm one of them. You know that we're all good with destroying stuff and blowing things up. And we like that kind of stuff. But it's like God's saying, hey, I love everybody. My heart is for the whole world. And I feel like this is an important message for even us at this day and age. Because, you know, as we're going to have more and more terrorist attacks around the world from Muslim extremists or even just Muslim, you know, middle-of-the-road guys, as those happen, you can feel the anger start building in everyone's heart to want to wipe out all Muslims everywhere. But that's not the heart of God. God's heart was that Nineveh would come back to Him, that they would repent, that they would turn from their evil. Now, let's not miss the point that 100 years later, Nahum prophesies against Nineveh and says, too bad, too late, goodbye. And they did get wiped out. Only that time, God used the Babylonians to come down and crush Nineveh and just wipe them out. I think 612 BC. They do get wiped out. They don't walk in this forever. But for a while, they turned, they relented, and God showed compassion. He is always ready to forgive. So we gotta be careful, you know, that like, if we were living in the Ozarks, you know, and you were a Hatfield, you might have a little inside you against the McCoys. You know, and you're like, yeah, Lord, just wipe them out. And you could feel that even in the racial division in our nation, or even our desire to see Muslims wiped, or maybe as we're taunted by Kim Jong-un from North Korea, and you're like, just nuke them. But see, how much better? You know, 100 years ago, South Korea had almost no Christians. And that nation is now over 40, maybe 50% born again, almost all spirit-filled Christians. Dr. Cho's church there in Seoul, Korea is now over 800,000 members. And that's Seoul, Korea. That's just hundreds of miles there from, you know, across the border. And so as much as we think, yeah, nuke them till they glow, woo! None of you think that, I know. But God's heart is that they would all come to know Him, that they would repent, that they would get right with God. And that's what God's, I think, really trying to show Israel at the time, is that He's like, hey, I'm for you, but you guys got a bad attitude, and you got to get straightened out. And it's probably even true to this day that, you know, we tend to lean on Israel's side because of Scripture and because they're our forefathers, etc., but their hearts are against the Muslims in the same way the Muslims are against them. And so the message God was trying to get through to Israel is like, hey, guys, you too need to get right. Because it was in 605 that God sends, 605 BC, He sends Nebuchadnezzar to Israel and attacks and takes Daniel and all these captives away. They still didn't repent. They were full of idolatry, Baal worship, etc. And then in 597, He sends them again, and they attack again and take out a bunch more deportees. And then a third time, He came and destroyed Jerusalem using Nebuchadnezzar. And the Scriptures say God was doing it. God sent Nebuchadnezzar to wipe out Israel, to delete the temple, and to say, hey, I'm mad at you guys. And so this message, I think, was very much Jonah being used by God to show Israel, hey, I'm going to love everybody. And while we're at it, how about you guys get your hearts right? And I think for us as, you know, living in the safety of America, that we have to be careful and take the message. God loves everyone, and He's ready for them to repent and turn to Him. That's why we have so many great stories of Paul, the murderer, becoming the Apostle Paul, you know, who wrote half the New Testament and basically launched the church as we know it. Abraham being a friend of God, but yet being a liar. David, the great worshiper of God, who fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation, being an adulterer and a murderer of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And we see all these people in Scripture that did wrong, but yet God shows His mercy and is willing to take them no matter how wicked and turn it around for good. You still there? Okay. Well, Jonah was not happy about this whole thing. And he says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. I mean, it's really a great statement about who God is. He's still pretty accurate as far as his knowledge. It's just his heart is still wrong. A God who relents from sending calamity. And then he says in verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I knew that you were a good God. Just, will you kill me? Just kill me. He still has really a bad attitude. Verse 4, the Lord replied and said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah then, he didn't really answer. It said Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. So the city's all repenting. He goes and sits down. He's probably hoping for fireworks and explosions and, you know, giant rocks from heaven and sulfur and something, you know, the destruction to come. But he's sitting out there and he made himself a shelter. You know, they used to make those booths where you grab the big leaves and just make a little makeshift little hut so you could get out of the sun. And he sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. So he didn't know at the time. He gave the message and now he goes to just watch. And while he's watching, it says, the Lord God provided a leafy plant. So you remember before it said the Lord provided a large fish. Now the Lord provides a leafy plant. God's like, okay. And he makes this plant grow up. And he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Because they're basically smack dab in the desert. This is not an easy terrain or a place where, it's hot. The sun is beating. And in fact, we find out about it. Jonah was very happy about the plant. First time we see a little happiness. He's got a little friend. At dawn, the next day, God provided a worm. And so before the sun rose, God says, okay, here's a worm that really likes that plant. It's like a giant milkweed, and now he's sending a monarch caterpillar in there. And at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, so now the sun comes up, the plant's gone, God provided a scorching east wind. So you see his hand? Now he's going to send in a wind that's coming straight out of the heat of the desert. That's the scorching east wind comes in and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And again, he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Man, he is still in a big league funk. And God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? The second time now God's asked him this question. Now, first about Jonah, you know, seeing revival. And now he's like, and now you're angry about a plant? And look at Jonah. He goes, it is. It is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Now, have any of you ever prayed that prayer or said those words? You don't have to signify that by any contrition or anything, but it's pretty common. It's common throughout Scripture. I mean, Moses is like, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please kill me at once. Elijah did the exact same thing. He's like, Lord, you know, if you love me, kill me. And now Jonah. So if some of the superstars of the faith are praying it, don't feel bad if you've come to those moments in your life. The key is that you don't and that you keep going. You keep trusting. You keep obeying. And if you're in rebellion, you repent. And it's amazing how much easier life is when you're walking according to God's plan and not against it. You're not going to win going against God. That is something I think is very clear throughout Scripture. In case just the concept doesn't make sense to you, that you could be more powerful than the God who sneezed and planets flew out of his mouth. If you still think that, just then the Scripture is helpful for you to understand. He said, it is. It's right for me to be angry about a plant. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And it ends. It's over. Shouldn't I have concern for all these people? Aren't they more valuable than a plant? And that's what we're left with. Now, I love preaching the destiny Jonah side of the story, but being forced to study it for a few weeks, I got more into the understanding of the big picture of God showing his love for the world and his sovereignty to make his plan come forth. I love that. I love that idea. But for all of us, we have to search our hearts and make sure we don't have bad attitudes toward things. And we got to make sure that we're following God. And if God has asked you to do things and you're not obeying, you're putting him in a tough spot. I know some of you are like science fiction and things. You might even at times think, that would be cool to be swallowed by a giant fish. I'd like to try that. That would be sweet, you know? But you don't want to be in the crosshairs of the God of the sea and the dry land. We want to be obedient. And there's no guarantee either when that mercy hits the wall. Because there will be a point of judgment for all of us, right? This isn't a never-ending mercy. This isn't a thing where he just keeps, you know, you go, oh, no, I didn't do what you said, Lord. He goes, oh, okay, well, all right, let's try this. And you're like, ha-ha, nope, I didn't do it again. There will be a point where it's like, yeah, last chance, goodbye, so long, so sorry. I mean, there is a judgment day, right? It is appointed for all of us to stand before God and to give an account of how we lived our lives. And so I know most of you, I know where your hearts are at, and that's not your heart to be that way. But I think it's important that we learn to obey instantly, immediately, with a good heart, that we give him a full devotion, that we do it wholeheartedly in every way, not half-hearted obedience. So Jonah did go the second round. I mean, he obviously went through a lot to get to that point, and he did go, but even then, he was still a little brat, throwing a fit, wanting to die, mad that people actually repented, mad that they turned their hearts, and ends the book, as far as we know, still mad. Right? His last words were, it is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That's his closing words for eternity. I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was preaching David Cassidy from the Partridge Family fame, and really he was the Justin Bieber of my day. His last words were, so much wasted time. So much wasted time. And so for us, as we look at this, it's so important to just hear from God and obey him. I mentioned Dr. Cho. He was the one that made it famous. He said, what do you do? People ask him all the time, what's your key to success? He says, I pray. And I obey. I pray, and I obey. I heard once that a preacher went to play golf with Dr. Cho, and he said it was the most amazing round he had ever seen. That all Dr. Cho did was like pray in tongues the whole time. He would just pray, and then he'd hit his ball, and he really didn't even watch it. He would just pray in tongues, and then just walk, and walk straight up to where his ball was. It was like the whole round. He was just praying. He didn't even pay attention. He was so caught up with God that he was just praying, and then the Lord was directing him even to where his golf ball was. That's kind of a cool way to live. It's not a good way to drive, maybe. You could cause some trouble along the way. And, I think they teach you guys that at Bethel School, right? To not drive under the influence. Sometimes they have all these revival meetings, and the power of God is so strong on people that they're not functioning well. You shouldn't jump in your car at that moment. But for all of us, we got to obey God. So let me just give you a few applications to this. God has a plan for everybody. And one of the things he's told us is that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And I love that even though Jonah wasn't going as a missionary, God did a mighty work just by his obedience. And that when God tells you to do something, do it. You don't know what could happen. When you read about these Old Testament prophets, they're always doing crazy things. Whether it's lay on your side naked and preach for 3 years. Marry this prostitute. I got a message. I want to use this story to teach people. I mean, there's some things that they're asked to do, some props that they use, etc. Here, God uses the props to get Jonah's attention. But it's so much easier to just obey and to go and to trust God to come through and to do what he wants to do. Secondly, realize that God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. Like Jonah, like David prayed, where can I go to get away from your presence? He's like, I can't go to the top of a mountain. You're there. I can't go to the bottom of the sea. You're there. Where can I go to get away from your presence? It's like when Adam and Eve had sinned and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first thing that happened is they felt naked. They clothed themselves, and then God is looking for them. They're hiding. He's like, where are you? And they're hiding. God knew where they were. This wasn't like, he was like, oh man, where did they go? And they're like, oh, we're behind this tree. You'll never see us. God knows. And if you are doing things that you know are wrong, just repent. God knows. If you are not doing something God's asked you to do, just repent. God knows. He knows where you are, and he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. When you do repent, so cool that Jonah, he got vomited up onto the dry land. So cool. But he got vomited onto dry land. And he was given the same message when he landed. Go. God is still ready. You haven't short-circuited the plan of God if you're still alive. If you're still going. If you're still here, you can still get back to what God asked you to do. It's never too late. At any moment, you can turn back. And I mean, you would think, okay, this guy's history. Who's next? Now who's God going to use? But God stuck with him and was still there, ready to do great things through him. And like I mentioned many, many times already, but God really does want everyone to come know him. John 3:16 isn't a cliche, not just a greeting card. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, this is what Nineveh did. They believed. And we've got to have that confidence. I love it that Bruce, these guys are out sharing the gospel and he's out talking with these guys. Listen, there are a lot of people that are still sharing the gospel. There are people that still care. There's only maybe small groups in most churches, but there's still people that are out there doing the stuff. And lastly, you know, let's believe for revival, even in the wicked nations that are antichrist, even in our nation, because we have a lot of wickedness going on in our land, right? And we've got to believe God to come and turn this thing around. So I'm gonna just end in prayer and ask God to continue to open your eyes to your vision, your mission, and send you out there to reach this lost and hurting world. Lord, thank you for this word to us. Thank you that you've given us the whole Bible to instruct and teach us in the way we should go. And we thank you for the message of Jonah. Lord, we don't want to be swallowed by a giant fish. We don't want to push you to that place where you have to use extreme measures to get our attention. God, we just want to obey. I pray for everyone here that you would speak to them loud and clear, that they would have ears to hear what your Spirit's saying, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you're calling them to do, not just in the big things, but even in the little things, from giving chapstick and shoes to someone or finding our golf ball as we walk the course, that, Lord, we would learn to hear your voice and to tune in. And, Lord, I pray that we would have the same heart that you have, that people would say of Cornerstone and of each of our lives that we have a love for the world, that we are compassionate, that we are gracious, that we are slow to anger, that we are abounding in love. God, we ask that that would be true of every one of our hearts. And Lord, we pray for mercy over these wicked nations that have rebelled against you, including our own, that you would show yourself strong, that you would raise up Jonahs, and that you would bring revival in the Muslim nations, in Israel, in North Korea, Lord, and in the United States. God, let your light shine, and let it shine through each one of us. And Lord, we thank you that we have the mercy of God ready to minister to us at any moment if we'll just run to you. And so do it, Lord. Change us from the inside out and help us to sing praises to you all of our days. In Jesus' name.